So open up to Matthew 21. And might I simply confess to you, it's hard to teach through the Bible and not go at a snail's pace on some of these sections. And I remind myself that I don't want to go too slow because there's so much here that we could get lost in the details and miss the big picture of the gospel presentation. But what I want to do this morning is take the first 22 verses of chapter 21, and if it's okay, I'd like to simply read them with you reading along. You reading quietly, I'll read out loud. New King James Version here. Chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two spies, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Verse 12, Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Lord, just those last couple of verses, so awesome. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you that you have recorded these stories for us to consider, to come to you. We ask that you would speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, that's our desire, that we would meet with you here and have you really repeat the things that you're speaking to us. Speak to us, Lord, even new things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So an amazing passage. Jesus now, the second to the last section in Matthew, is entering into Jerusalem. The last section is the passion, the cross. So this final trip into Jerusalem, there's a few things that take place. There's the revelation of the king. This is what we just read. The revelation of the king. Also, we see the rejection of the king and the retreating of the king. Good way to remember this. And again, this is just one section in the story, just 22 verses. But we see the revelation of the king to the nation of Israel. We see the rejection of the king, and we see the retreating of the king, in a sense. And it's almost a foreshadowing to what's coming. Jesus being revealed to the nation, being rejected and leaving and returning. Like, reads like a parable, really. There's a story in the Old Testament of David when he was reigning in Jerusalem. Absalom rose up against him, his own son. It's in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19, if you want to look it up later, if you're taking notes. 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. David has to leave because he doesn't want to see Jerusalem become a war zone and destroyed, as it often was over the ages. And so he left with his a few of his men and leaders and troops, and they left. Absalom came in, took over. The Lord blessed, and David was able to defeat the enemies of his own house, and he returns to Jerusalem victorious. And it really is a picture. It's picturesque of what the Lord does. He comes and reveals himself as the king, but then he's rejected, and he has to leave, but returns in victory. And here on the donkey, he comes fulfilling the scriptures as the king of Israel, coming in on the donkey. The day of the people of Israel to see their Messiah, they missed it. They rejected him, really. And so he leaves that very night and comes back. And it's interesting, when you mix the gospel stories together, you have a couple differences. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus comes into the temple, donkey, and everyone's praising. All that happens. Remember, and they say, Jesus, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Because this has to happen. Me coming to Jerusalem on the donkey, receiving the praise. This has to happen. This is your day. They missed it. Their Messiah. They rejected him. But so he comes in and he looks around, and it's late in the day, that Sunday, Palm Sunday, and he leaves to Bethany. And then he comes back the next day and turns over the tables. By the way, Matthew kind of mashes it together, but that's what happens. He comes back the next day, turns over the tables, and leaves and comes back again. And so this cursing of the fig tree happens as he's leaving town. He sees the fig tree and wants to get some fruit off of it. And it's not fig season, by the way. And so he goes, and there's just leaves, and he curses the tree and says, may man never eat of your fruit again. And they leave. The next morning they're coming in, and the fig tree is withered immediately like that. And the disciples know that, and they say, hey, Lord, that's that fig tree you cursed. And look, it's withered. Again, a picture. I believe that fig tree, a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting its Messiah and what happens to them because they've rejected their Messiah. And so there's a lot of commotion in the city when Jesus comes in, and there's this rejection that takes place. There's a lot of drama, and it seems like the religious leaders get caught up in this, and they begin to contradict what Jesus is doing, and they discredit all the wondrous works and the miracles and the words of grace from him, and they just point out you're allowing something wrong, and they're caught up in this conflict. And let me just interrupt myself. There's conflict around us today that is so immense, and we can get caught up in it. The media, the drama, the politics, the polarizing of even our nation right now. It's like that siren call. Remember in mythology, the sirens were the mermaids that had the beautiful voices, and the sailors would sail by in that mythical sea, right? And the idea was they couldn't resist jumping in the sea and swimming to the rocks where the sirens were, and that would destroy them. They would die on the rocks, and I believe the sirens would eat them or something horrific, but something like that. But I can't resist their voice. There's a voice today of conflict that would draw us in and ruin us. And we, I believe, as believers, are to resist that. See, there's this event happening here in the scriptures. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and some are worshiping, and others are offended and standing against and seeing it as nothing but conflict. And believer, let me just tell you, I believe that right now in our nation, you as a believer in Jesus are seen as a conflict. And people will, like those siren calls from the rocks, try to draw you into the conflict and get you to polarize and get your message off base. And the next thing you know, you'll be arguing morality or politics or any other thing. And you'll realize, you know, the gospel was not what I communicated today. It's very difficult when you're listening to that siren call. But we are called, believer, listen. We're called to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And when we do that, we pray, we worship, we enjoy Him, and all of those other things fade away. They're there. The conflict is clearly there. The persecution is clearly there, but we have overcome it all because we are standing with our eyes on the Lord, basking in His promises. And so here in the beginning of this chapter, this immediate reception, Jesus, and again, we could talk just about the fact that He comes into the city and there's already a donkey and a colt, and it was prophesied that He would come in on the donkey, lowly, riding on a donkey, and all of that out of the prophets. And Jesus comes in, and we could do the math, by the way, from the day that King Artaxerxes made the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah was 173,880 days, and it's when Jesus comes in on the donkey. But I don't want to spend time on that this morning. It's amazing prophecy. And usually when we talk about that, someone will say, Chris, how is it possible? How is that possible that it was the very day and the whole, that they missed Him. They didn't recognize Him. Exactly. Well, unbelief. Once you buy into the conflict, once you start listening to the contrary voices, all bets are off. Are you like me? You get drawn into a conflict and peace seems to evade you. It does for me. I kind of find myself so bent out of shape over something that it's like, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? Meanwhile, the Lord of glory is in front of me wanting me to behold Him, and I'm not lifting my eyes to heaven. I'm not lifting my hands. I'm not kneeling before Him. You don't understand, Lord. Well, of course He understands. We get so caught up in the conflict that we forget the simplicity of Christ. This immediate reception by the city, and everyone's saying, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, spoken in Psalm 118. By the end of the week, they're saying, crucify Him, give us Barabbas. The crowd is fickle. There was a wrong expectation of Jesus in this worship service here in the scriptures. They were praising Him and saying, finally, you're here to set up your kingdom and rescue us from these earthly oppressors. And it was physical, it was political, it was for temporal reasons. They were excited. And so Jesus knew, and the contrast is that in the children's worship, he acknowledges that simply sincere worship that they are giving Him. So He leaves and He comes back. Here, Matthew just jumps right into it in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple and drove out all who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. You know the story. They made them very expensive, that were pre-cleansed, certified organic. Lots of fees, apparently, so they were very expensive because they were religiously approved. You walk in with your lamb, and they say, well, looks like that toenail is a little long, so that doesn't qualify. But we've got here these that are qualified if you want to buy them for top dollar. It was a profit game. And Jesus comes into the temple and sees this, and zeal for his house, the scriptures say, overcomes him, and he just begins to drive them out. This is the second time, by the way, he cleansed the temple. There's another mention of earlier on, long before this week, where he comes in and he makes a whip and drives out the money changers. This is the second time that he does it. And he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus comes into the temple and sees that and drives them out and says, this is to be a house of prayer first. And then look at the next verse, verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. It's a place where people are healed. It's to be a place where people are healed and helped. And then verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, it was a place of miraculous power. So it's a place of prayer, it's a place of healing, and it's a place of power, wondrous things. And then they heard the children crying out and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, Son of David, calling him the Messiah. The praise went out, and they're offended by it all. And they reject all of that and say, how can you allow this? Don't you hear what they're saying? Their problem is unbelief. Here's Jesus on the day it was prophesied that he'd come into Jerusalem. There's miracles, incredible revelation of God, healings, praise. They reject it all, are offended by it, and say, Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying? They were crying out and calling him the Messiah, and that offended them. Listen, church, this is a real problem, by the way, when we're sharing Jesus with people. As you share Jesus with an unbeliever, many times they aren't even hearing what you're saying. They're not objectively considering the message. They've got preconceived ideas, and they've, listen, already rejected what they have told themselves your message is. You tell them about Jesus, the wall goes up. I know you, and they fill in the blank and they make the message political and social, and they've, you know, if you're a Christian, then you must be a misogynist, a racist, and it's antiquated, and I just, I don't do that. They don't even hear you because of preconceived ideas that they've already believed. I encourage you once again, don't get pulled into the angst. Just keep your message clear about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Let God do the work. Amen? Let God do the work. And then you pray. And you pray. And you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. They come to Jesus. Do you hear, in verse 16, do you hear what they are saying? And what's Jesus' answer here? Yes, I hear. Do you? That's what he's saying. I hear, have you heard? Have you not read what the scriptures say? Interesting. They're asking Jesus if he hears what's going on, and they have all of the Old Testament prophecies, all the evidence of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the scriptures, the miracles, the teachings, the timeline, everything, and they aren't hearing from the Lord. And if someone is not hearing from the Lord, they're already rejecting what God is sharing with them, revealing to them. And you come preaching Jesus, they're going to reject Christ. The only answer is repentance. To believe and to realize I have rejected God and come to God. And so they have a problem, even with the children worshiping God. You know, children, they're not political. We're talking about young kids. They don't have a private agenda. Their praise is sincere. It's simple. We're to worship like a child. I really agree. I don't think kids care what you think, if they have a good voice or not. They just want to sing. They want to worship. And here the kids are praising God, recognizing Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. There's a bunch of words for praise in Hebrew. I want to share about seven of them with you. The first one is Hallel. That's where we get hallelujah. To exalt, glory in God who brings the deepest satisfaction to us. What do we need? I think our flesh longs, or our flesh isn't really aware of the need, I think, but doesn't acknowledge it. But we crave God in worship. Hallel, to worship him. There's another word, zamar. It means to break out in song or to pluck the strings on an instrument, and it's a spontaneous response. So Psalm 149, verse 3, let them praise, hallel, let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praises, that's zamar, to him with the timbrel and the harp. There's another word for worship or praise. It's tada, comes from the word yada, which means to extend the hand. So tada means to extend the hand in adoration, acknowledging and commending God's character and work. Psalm 50, whoever offers praise, that's that word, glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Another word for worship is tehillah. It means to sing praises. Isaiah 61, the Messiah comes to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise, that word, for the spirit of heaviness. There's another word for praise, shakah in Hebrew. It means to bow down, to lay prostrate before, to worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. There's shakah. Then there's shabach. Loudly commend God with thanksgiving, honoring him. Because your loving kindness is better than life. In Psalm 63, my lips shall shabach, praise you. Then there's barach, to kneel, to praise, or to salute. Come, let us worship, shakah. Come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel. There's that word, before the Lord our Maker. Blessed is the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That's that Baruch Hashem Adonai, right? To kneel before God, to praise him. There's a song that we sing, I can't sing loud enough. I can't bow down low enough. I can't lift my hands high enough. All of this comes from these words for worship, to bow before God, to lay before God, to exalt the Lord in worship, lifting our hands, declaring his character and his praise, singing to the Lord spontaneously. All of that, it's like full body worship, you know, boot camp praise, you know, I don't know. It's just, you get into it, you know, you can stand, you can kneel, you can lift your hands. In any way possible, the scriptures encourage us to worship the Lord. And as these kids are worshiping the Lord, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And he left. Verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Like I was mentioning, this is an evening when he says that and comes back the next morning, and they see that the fig tree is withered. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem. The leaders reject him. He leaves. There's this cursing of the fig tree, which is very interesting. And then he returns, cleanses the temple, very weak, dies on the cross. that very next Sunday raises from the dead. Our salvation is secured. It's amazing to me. So this fig tree, let's make an application here real quick this morning. This withered fig tree. He says, let no one eat of your fruit again. Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Mark's gospel says, let no one eat of you your fruit ever again. And the picture is this. The Lord came to this tree looking for fruit, and there was none for him, so there's none for anyone. It's interesting. Our lives are to bear fruit for God. And if you're not going to bear fruit for God, then what do you have to give to anyone else? What is someone going to eat of in your life if you're not bearing fruit to God? Fig trees, by the way, need cross-pollination. And in the story, I picture this lone fig tree by the road. And so it's interesting. I don't get the impression that Jesus came and said, well, goodness, look at all the other trees bearing fruit, and you're not bearing fruit. That's interesting. There's something wrong with you. It actually wasn't the season for figs, and the fig tree is alone by itself, so cross-pollination might have been difficult for this one. And he curses it. It's a picture. He's teaching something. And believer, let me just say this. Not only are we to be bearing fruit to God when he comes to our lives, but we need cross-pollination. We're to join together in our worship of God, just like we're doing here this morning. You need fellowship. You can't just pop in the CD or listen to the MP3 study or download it or whatever or have your private study. It's the assembling of the saints together. And I don't know how to describe that mystery other than just that. We're commanded to gather together in his name. I believe he meets with us in a special way when we do this. I hear from God here on Sundays differently because of you. When you pray, the conversations that we have, and simply the teaching of the word together, I believe he speaks to us. I've had some of you come up to me afterwards and say, Chris, I've never heard that in the scriptures before, and you'll tell me what you heard, and I'll think, well, who were you listening to? I didn't say that. But God speaks to you when we're together, partaking of his word together. It's amazing to me. It's radical. It's spiritual. And he calls us to come together. And the idea is not so that we can come together like a tree and go, look at my leaves, man. Look at my leaves. No, no, no. It's not that. It's not a show. There's no show. It's because we need each other in the Lord. We are in Christ. That's plural term. And we come together and there's a growth, a pollination. There's some kind of fruit that takes place because of you in my life. And extremely popular today are Christians who have listened to those siren calls of conflict in the world, have decided they don't want to be associated with church or other Christians, and they back off. I don't call myself a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus because I don't like those people. And somehow, Christians have found themselves alone in their faith. God never designed it that way. Of course, the church makes mistakes many, many ways, many times. But guess what? You're stuck. We're family. That's it. As one Calvary pastor put it recently that I'm going to have to steal, it's our forever family. You're part of the forever family. And it's a beautiful thing that with that comes risk and growth. In Christ. Praise the Lord for that. So I can apply that fig tree to myself, no problem. Lord, I want to bear fruit to you. I don't want to find myself alone. I want to find myself in a healthy place, serving you and hearing from you and a part of the body of Christ. And I want to grab those that are out there by themselves and pull them into the body and remind them, God's designed you for this. All of that. But we have to come back to the nation of Israel real quick. These men, by the way, that rejected Jesus, in John's gospel, he says, you guys are searching the scriptures daily But you're rejecting me, and the scriptures speak of me. So in their pursuit of religion, it's really amazing, they had completely missed and even rejected God. In Luke's gospel, chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable of a barren fig tree in a vineyard. There's a vineyard, and there's this fig tree in the vineyard, and the landowner says, you know what, that tree doesn't bear fruit, get rid of it. And the keeper of the vineyard comes to the landowner and says, give me one more season. I'm going to fertilize around it. I'm going to take care of it. We'll get it bearing fruit. And if next season is not bearing fruit, then you can tear it down. Jesus, I believe that representing the nation of Israel, Jesus came to the nation of Israel, and God is ready to judge the nation because they've rejected him. And Jesus says, give me one more season. This season, where he comes and he reveals himself. And they reject him. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling, and now you've missed your day and your house is left to you desolate. In other words, Jesus did come for 3.5 years fertilizing with revelation of God and miracles and teachings, and the nation still rejected him, and they were cursed because they weren't bearing fruit. I think all of that is pictured here in this withering of the fig tree. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam came to a fig tree looking for leaves to cover his nakedness, to cover his sin. The first Adam. Jesus, who we call the last Adam, came to a fig tree looking for the fruits of repentance, came to the nation of Israel looking for repentance and faith, and found none. Those that did believe in him became a part of the church, both Jew and Gentile. So there's that, the application of the fig tree. It's the national hypocrisy of the nation of Israel, given the revelation of God, but they missed him. There's the practical part. We're not to be alone. We're to be together, not forsaking the gathering together of the body, but also that personal application. Jesus wants me to bear fruit to him. He's hungry, I believe, for your life to bear fruit to him. Jesus came and said, this is my purpose in you, that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. There was a time when Jesus came to his disciples and they were all together and he was going to teach. And there's Peter and James and John, and they'd been fishing and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus is there on the shore in the sea, at the Sea of Galilee, and he says, Peter, I need your boat. And Jesus pushes out a little bit from the shore and begins to teach. I guess, you know, if you think about it, it's beautiful because that boat now became a pulpit. And he's sitting there in the boat, and the sound travels over the little bit of water to the shore, and everyone can hear him really well. Basically, he came to Peter and said, Peter, what do you have? You've got nothing. You've been fishing all night, and you're frustrated. There's no fish. You've got nothing to give me. Can I have your boat? Sure, Lord. The Lord takes the boat and preaches from that boat. When he's done, he says, now, throw the net on that side. They're like, okay, whatever. And this huge catch of fish comes in to where the boat's about to sink. And Peter looks at the Lord and realizes, oh, Lord, depart from me. He says, I am a sinful man. And Jesus encourages him and says, no, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You follow me. It's a beautiful story. What do you have to bear fruit to God today? I don't got much, Chris. You know what he does? He takes meager resources. We offer them to the Lord, and he makes an incredible work, a beautiful thing out of our lives together. He takes a witness that you think it's having no effect. They're not listening. My family doesn't, they think I'm crazy. Fine. Don't get caught up in the drama of it. Just simply present Christ. Let God wrestle with them over the incredible power of the gospel that they're just setting aside because they've judged you. You know, sometimes I'll be sharing with people, I don't know if you get into a lot of situations like this, I'll share and I'll think, it's no good. I'm right. They've already rejected my message. They're no longer listening. It doesn't matter what I say. They're believing something else. They think I'm a racist, and I can't seem to get past it all. And I get frustrated. And I'm in this quandary of do I try to or do I just let it go? You know what I do? I look at Jesus and I say, Lord, what do I do? And I worship and I pray and I wait. And God does an amazing work in people's lives. That's what he calls us to do. Lord, here I am. What do you want from me? Chris, I want your boat. I want to make your life a pulpit. But they don't like the message, Lord. Chris, it's not your message. It's my message. Just let me use your boat. Okay, Lord. And you know what happens? An amazing work. God does it. And we get to be a part of it. Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, the whole fig tree picture and everything, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus just took it way out of the park here and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. When we ask according to God's will, he hears us, John says in 1 John 5. Anything you ask, you receive. If you ask according to your will, he hears you. And we know if he hears us, then we have the things we ask of him. It's extremely powerful to pray. It's extremely mysterious that we get to pray and receive the things we ask of him. Now I'm opening a whole can of worms there, I know, on the power of prayer and how we're supposed to pray. But know this, there's great power in prayer. There's a cleansing that occurs in our lives when we simply worship him and we share that message of Christ to the world. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your word. And here in our story today, you reveal yourself publicly. And it causes all kinds of drama. And then, Lord, in our lives, you reveal yourself. And in many ways, it causes a lot of drama. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in that, but to just fix our eyes upon you, to be caught up in worship, to bow to you, to lift our hands to you, to sing to you with our eyes fixed upon you. And we do pray, Father, that you would use us to reveal yourself to this world. Lord, show us how to love like you love. Empower us to do just that. And may your message be clear through our lives. We commit this to you in Jesus' name.